It's been about 3.5 years since I first arrived on campus here at ABC. Many things have happened in my life during my time here. The Lord has taught me so much and caused me to grow in so many areas. In spite of this, though, I still find it easy to become overwhelmed. To become overwhelmed with the amount of schoolwork that I need to do, my finances, or perhaps the amount of growing in the Lord I still have to do. But it is in times like these, I believe we all need to look to the Lord and be reminded of why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing. As we look at Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that provides encouragement for each one of us as we encounter this type of situation in our lives. I want us to see this morning from Hebrews chapter 12 the message that this passage has for us about how we are to persevere in our Christian life. The title of my message this morning is Press On in Christ's Strength. This morning we're going to examine this passage where, first of all, we will find an exhortation to persevere in our Christian walk. Secondly, we'll see the example set by Christ for us to follow. Next, we will see the method that God uses to mold and to strengthen us in this journey. And finally, what our response of obedience should be in light of the truths of this passage. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open to you and to what you want to accomplish in our lives through your word, Lord. Lord, you know that I am nothing, but that your words are everything. And I pray that your words would minister to our hearts this morning, that you would touch our lives. Lord, that I would be your mouthpiece, that you would speak and not me, Lord. Pray that your word would come alive to us and change our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading this passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 13. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The first thing I want us to see in this passage this morning is an exhortation to continuance, which we find in verse number 1. There are three aspects to this exhortation. First of all, we have the testimony of the saints. Secondly, the temptations of sin. And thirdly, the task of the saved. First of all, the testimony of the saints. And we see this at the beginning of verse number 1, and it points us back to the context of this chapter, which is the chapter immediately preceding chapter 11, the well-known faith chapter. This verse serves to shift focus from the faith chapter of chapter 11 and the faithfulness of these great individuals in the Old Testament, and brings the focus now to our own personal need for faith. In light of the faithfulness of this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we're exhorted as to how we should live our lives as believers. But in order to follow this testimony of the saints in our own lives, we must be aware of the second aspect of this exhortation, which is the temptations of sin. We are told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sole enemy of walking with God is sin. And this verse is instructing us what we should do to eliminate sin. If we're going to follow the examples of faithfulness that we saw in chapter 11, we need to eliminate sin from our lives. This verse gives two descriptions of sin. First of all, as a weight or any hindrance that could get us off track, weigh us down, and keep us from serving the Lord as we should. And the second description of sin is found in this phrase, which doth so easily beset us. This phrase comes from one word in the Greek. It's the word euperisteton. And what it's describing is an opponent who is skillfully surrounding you. Picture it, if you will, like a boxing match, where you're fighting your opponent, and it seems that every way in which you turn, your opponent is there waiting to get advantage of you, waiting for an opportunity to strike. Now, we must remember in this analogy that it's not saying the opponent is getting the upper hand of you, but rather that he's there, easily able to get the upper hand. And so we need to have this picture of sin in our minds, that sin is there. Sin does not have to get advantage of us as Christians, but it's there waiting for an opportunity to do so. We need to understand that and therefore lay it aside. So we can see that in order to follow the testimony of the saints, we need to be aware of the temptations of sin. Part of this laying aside of sin is expressed in the third aspect of verse 1's exhortation, which is the task of the saved. This verse says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The word translated patience here just simply has the idea of endurance, perseverance. Why do we need to persevere? Well, if it were easy to run this race, if it were easy to follow the Lord, we wouldn't need to persevere. But because it is difficult, because sin is an opponent that is there at every turn, waiting to get advantage of us, because of that, we need to run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Going back to the description of sin as a skillfully surrounding opponent, think of it as a race, which is more along the lines of how it's pictured here in this passage. If you're running in a race and your opponent is right there, breathing over your shoulder, as it were, waiting to overtake you if you falter, if you succumb to the pressures. That's why it's so important to have perseverance in our walk with God. So important to run with patience, because sin is always there, waiting for an opportunity to get us off track, to cause us to stop diligently running the race before us. You know, I've often heard Christian ministers talk about finishing well, about coming to the end of their lives, serving the Lord, and still be faithful to Him. And you know, to someone like myself, it seems hard to believe that a person who has been godly and served the Lord their whole life could come to the end of their life and just stop serving the Lord. But it can happen. I've seen it happen. And that's why we need to be so aware of sin, so aware of how detrimental sin can be. Sin is a terrible opponent. And we must be determined to run with endurance and patience the race that God has set before us. Never looking back, never slowing down to give sin the opportunity to overtake us in our lives. It is only in running the race with patience that we can finish well. After we see the exhortation to continuance in its three aspects, we're then instructed as to how we are to go about living out this task of setting aside sin and persevering in the race set before us. We do this by first of all looking to the example of Christ, which we see in verses 2 to 4. We already saw an example presented by the author earlier in verse number 1, which referred back to the heroes of the faith. But now, the author of Hebrews brings us to the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Jesus is wonderfully described here as the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and perfecter of our faith. As such, he endured the cross, despising or thinking slightly of the shame. And in completion of his work of salvation, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the question that is answered in this verse is not so much how Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. That question is answered elsewhere in the book. Furthermore, though it does somewhat tell us what he did to be the author and finisher of our faith, the real focus is why he did this for us. And the reason why that is given is for the joy that was set before him. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. We'll be looking at verses 7 and 8. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So we see that the psalmist is here saying that he delights to do God's will. It is his joy to do the will of God. But what is most significant about this passage is not only is it revealing the thoughts of the psalmist here, but it is also seen back in the book of Hebrews as a messianic prophecy fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 and verses 7 to 10. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The joy that was set before Jesus is simply obedience to the Father's will. The will of the Father was to abolish the law and offer sanctifying salvation through Jesus Christ. And the will of God was accomplished through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. The joy set before Jesus was obeying the will of the Father. Obeying the will of the Father was Jesus' joy. And this leads us to the second aspect of Christ's example, where we see not only Christ's obedience, but that Christ's obedience is shared with us for a purpose. We have seen the example of Christ and his obedience, but why is this shared with us? And that is for our encouragement, which we see in verses 3 and 4. Lest we be weary and faint in our minds, we must look to the example of Christ. Just like for Christ, what is set before us is also obedience to the Father's will. That is the race that is set before us. Our joy should be obedience to the Father. Remember the laying aside of weights and sin? That's obedience to Christ. That's what the author is talking about here. We need to be obedient to the Father. I want us to notice something very important in verse number 4 of Hebrews 12. It says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I think this word "yet" is very important. The implication is that though they have not to this point experienced this, it's a possibility for their future. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed." But by using the word "yet," it implies that it could happen. Some of the people that this author is writing this book to could have had bloodshed in their future for their obedience to Christ. Some of us could potentially have bloodshed in our future for our obedience to Christ. But the point of the passage is this. If it comes to the point where we must shed our blood because we are being obedient to the Father, it is worth it to obey the Father's will. It is worth it for that joy set before us, the obedience to God. It would be worth it if it came to laying down our lives for the obedience to the Father. The blessing is that we also have that joy set before us. It is a joy to obey the Father. The same joy that Jesus could have in obeying the Father. So after we see the exhortation to continuance and overcoming sin, and then we see the example of Christ demonstrated that encourages us to persevere, the author then describes how God accomplishes this work of overcoming sin in our lives as Christians. And that is through chastening. So we see in verses 5 through 11 the explanation of chastening. An explanation of chastening. Chastening here simply has the idea of correction or discipline. And in this explanation of chastening, the first thing that we can see is the extent of the chastening in verses 5 to 8. The extent of God's chastening is pretty clear. All of God's children receive His chastening. The author tells the readers here in verse number 5, that they have forgotten the exhortation regarding God's chastening. This is a quotation of Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It was an Old Testament passage that these readers should have been familiar with. He said, "You have forgotten what God's word said about this. You have forgotten that God's chastening comes to every child." Going through chastening is an integral part of our relationship with God as His child. Verse 7 here points out that chastening should really just be a reminder to us that we are God's children. It should just remind us, I'm going through God's chastening, and so that just means that I'm His child. And then we see the flip side of this in verse number 8. If you are not undergoing the chastening of the Lord, you are not His child. The text uses the word bastard here. It's a strong word. But the meaning being conveyed is strong. If you don't undergo the chastening of the Lord, you are not His child. You are an illegitimate child. You know, you may be living among God's children. You may be doing the things outwardly that God's children appear to do. But make no mistake. If you are not undergoing the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, you are not His child. You are an illegitimate child. And we need to remember that. God's chastening is to all of His children. So we can see that the extent is to all sons. But what is the intent of His chastening? The intent of His chastening is seen in verses 9 through 11. The first intent we see is to make us partakers of His holiness in verses 9 and 10. The author brings out this intent of chastening by contrasting the discipline of God with the discipline of our earthly fathers. We respected our earthly fathers when they chastened us, when they disciplined us. How much more logical is it for us to undergo the chastening of the Lord, to respect our Heavenly Father when He seeks to chasten us? Furthermore, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few days. for a relatively short amount of time in the perspective of eternity. They also chastened us after their pleasure, or as seemed best to them. But by contrast, God chastens us for eternal benefit. God chastens us with eternity in view. He chastens us to make us partakers of His holiness. Think about that for a moment. A partaker of the holiness of the Almighty God. That is what God is seeking to accomplish in the lives of each one of us as He disciplines us. To make us holy as He is holy. The eternal God of the universe seeks to work in the lives of each and every one of us through discipline, through chastening, to make us holy, to conform us more and more to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The second benefit that we see, the second intent of chastening, is to produce righteousness, which we find in verse 11. And this is a peaceful righteousness caused by a strengthening of our spirit through the trials that God uses in our lives. And it's really interesting to note here that what is accomplished, this peaceable fruit of righteousness, is accomplished by means that seem totally opposite to what is being accomplished. He accomplishes peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives through trials. In our mind, that doesn't make sense to us in our natural mind. God wants to give me peaceful righteousness in my life by giving me trials? It seems contradictory, yet that is the way God works. A helpful way to understand how this functions is perhaps by comparing it to physical exercise. The way to build up strength, to build endurance, is to push yourself past the point of tiredness, and so that you will, in the future, be able to do the same amount and more when you have consistently pushed yourself beyond that point. The same is true of trials. Though trials don't seem joyous at all, through them, God accomplishes in our lives the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This enables us to endure these kind of trials in the future, and it enables us to endure greater trials that God can use to work in our lives even more, to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." I think sometimes in our lives as Christians, we somehow get the mistaken notion that everything should just be happy and joyous as we grow to become like Christ. But as we live the Christian life, we realize that's not true. And unfortunately, this can cause us to want to give up. But this verse is clearly telling us it's not supposed to feel good. The chastening of the Lord isn't supposed to make us feel all happy, but it has a purpose to produce that fruit of righteousness in our lives. And it is only accomplished in our lives through the chastening of the Lord. Through enduring the chastening of the Lord, we'll receive both the blessing of wonderful conformity to Christ and holiness, as well as the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. So we've seen the exhortation to continuance, laying aside sins and persevering in the race set before us. And we've also seen the example of Christ that encourages us to continue. Next, we examined the explanation of chastening, as we saw how God works to accomplish this removal of sin from our lives and make us more like Christ. Finally, this morning, I want us to see in the last two verses of this passage the proper response that we are to have in light of the truths that we have just seen in the first 11 verses of this chapter. The proper response is an expression of confident obedience. An expression of confident obedience. We've heard what has been said to us in this passage, and it should have encouraged our spirit. But it's not enough for our spirits just to be encouraged. We must take action. We must implement obedience in our lives in response to what God's word says. We find two ways here that we can express confident obedience: by being strengthened and by having straight paths. First of all, being strengthened. At the close of this passage, we find the author going back to an analogy that he made at the beginning of the passage, that of the race. And the description in this verse depicts an athlete who has grown weary. His hands are hanging down. His knees are feeble. And this is apparently what had been happening to the believers to whom this author is writing. He says, "You have grown weary. Your hands are hanging down. Your knees are feeble. But strengthen them. Lift up the hands that are hanging down and the feeble knees." We should not be growing weary and weak, but lift up and strengthen our bodies and continue on in the race set before us. In the light of the truths that we have learned, we must respond to them by strengthening ourselves and continuing on in the race that God has set before us. The second response of obedience we should have is to have straight paths in verse 12. We need to choose carefully the path on which we run. In running a race or training for a race, the course that you would choose to train on would not be one that would be treacherous and with bumps and obstacles in the way that could cause us injury. You would train on something suitable for running. This passage says, "Have straight paths for your feet, paths that follow that which the Lord has for you." What exactly characterizes a straight path? Well, a straight path is one that avoids things that could trip us up. If God is working in our lives to chasten us in a particular area, why would we then choose to have a path of our life that leads us by things that could tempt us and get us off track? We would not do that. We need to have straight paths for our feet so that God can accomplish that work in our lives, rather than putting ourselves in a situation where we are susceptible to succumbing to the temptations once again. This will allow us to be healed, as the passage says, to completely overcome these areas of temptation. So by being strengthened and by having straight paths, we can implement confident obedience to what this passage has said to us. God has provided all that we need to run our race effectively, but we need to put it into practice as we seek to confidently obey Him. So, as we close this morning, I don't know what's going on in the lives of each and every one of us, and each of every one of you. I don't know what trials you're facing in the race that is set before you. But I do know that God desires each and every one of us to persevere in that race. Our flesh can be easily overwhelmed by the circumstances around us. There's things in each of our lives that could cause us to just be overwhelmed. And you know, sin is always there. An opponent waiting to get advantage of us. Waiting to cause us to stumble, to trip up. Sin is there waiting. Yet, we have the wonderful example of Christ. We have the example of Christ, and we have His joy that was set before Him. We have the joy of obedience to the Father set before us. Furthermore, God desires to work through the trials that He brings into our lives to make us more and more like Christ, to make us holy, to produce peaceful righteousness in our lives. So I want to challenge each one of us this morning. Are we running with patience the race that is set before us? Are we pressing on in Christ's strength as we seek to follow His example and submit to His chastening in our lives? Are we pressing on in His strength? Don't allow yourself to feel defeated as you live your Christian life. Lift up your hands. Strengthen your feeble knees. Press on in Christ's strength as you continue your journey of joyful obedience to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, it speaks for itself. What a powerful testimony of of just how encouraged we should be and strengthened as we seek to continue on. Lord, help us to look to the example of Christ. Help us to understand what you're accomplishing in our lives through your chastening. Lord, help us to be committed to persevering in the race that you have set before us, Lord. Help us not to give up, not to give sin the opportunity to take advantage, but to press on, Lord, to persevere as we follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name.